Grab your Bibles today. Our main text is going to be in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Now, there's a lot of things we can say about the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot. One thing that you may observe or you may not observe, maybe you've heard of this, maybe you haven't, is many like the idea that perhaps Yeshua was born around Sukkot. You say, well, if those of you that have heard that, you know the reasonings. Those of you that have never heard that before, there's a few trains of thought. Now, there are other times of the year that people think Yeshua might have been born too. I think we all understand that there's a good contingent on the planet that think he was born in the wintertime, in December. There are some that believe he was born around springtime and Passover. But some believe that Yeshua was born around Sukkot. And there's a couple of things you might point to. Again, we're not saying this to be dogmatic about it or to be absolute, but only as a possibility. We know that when the Romans took the census, of which Miriam and Joseph were traveling, they did not take historically census in the wintertime. That would have been a tough time to make people travel all over the country. So that would not fit a December timeline if you're looking at that from that perspective. Historical Jewish thought of life at conception. You see, life starts at conception in Jewish thought. So if you want to make a December date have a significant meaning, that's a wonderful thought too, because he could be conceived in December, and guess when he would be born? Sukkot. So we honor that day as well. Now, we do know Yeshua was born outside in a temporary shelter. That sounds familiar. He had to be able to see the stars, and the stars play a significant role in the story of Yeshua's birth. That all seems to fit Sukkot pretty well. Or if you're a mathematician and you like to add up numbers, you might go back to the text and understand that Yeshua was the son of Miriam and Joseph, at least on earth, and he had an uncle and an aunt, Zechariah and Elisheva. And we know that Zechariah was a priest from the tribe of Levi, and he had twice a year to serve in the temple. And the Bible tells us which family and which, it says, which number group he was in. Which order is what they called it. He was in the eighth order. Zechariah was in the eighth order, which means he served in the temple for 2 weeks twice a year. Once in the spring, and then once later in the year. And so if we do a little math, you'll understand that when Zechariah was in his serving time, he came out and he was mute. He couldn't speak because the angel had touched him. He had to write down what the son would be called later. It says he goes home to his wife and they are now with child. So we know that that takes about 9 months, I'm guessing. Listen, I'm about to have my fourth child. I'm pretty sure it's 9 months at this point. My wife is watching from home today. She's almost to the point where she's bed only, 34 weeks pregnant. She's really good and pregnant right now. Praise the Lord. Honey, we love you. I love you. And Chag Sameach, happy Sukkot to you, sweetheart. We love you. And so we know that Elisheva is 6 months ahead of Miriam in the pregnancy. So if you like to add up the numbers, go to the eighth order of the priest, find Zechariah, add up that Elisheva gets pregnant, go to her birth, to the birth of John, and then add 6 months, and you will end up maybe around Sukkot. It's got to do the math there. And then finally, there is great prophetic symbolism about Yeshua, God in the flesh, desiring to dwell and tabernacle with his people. And what better way to show us that you want to be with us than to show up with us on Sukkot. Amen. Again, just some thoughts, nothing you have to argue about. Paul says, listen, in the body of Messiah, we do not argue about disputable matters. These are not arguable points. They're just interesting points to talk about in a community group. So let's go to the text today. Leviticus chapter 23 is where we're going to start. I'm going to read a few verses to get us going. This will be our opening and our closing verse at the end of our presentation tonight. The other day, we were playing a game with the family, and as they kept passing the cards, it was my turn to read the card, and I kept reading the cards wrong. And then, apparently, what happens in my family is when we get a little bit older, we have to hold things really far away from ourselves in order to see it, which doesn't really make any sense at all. like I can't see it up close, but I can see it far away. You know, that's really weird. And so at some point, I could no longer hold the card far enough for myself to see it. And I realized I had to have someone else hold the card so I could see the card. And my wife said, honey, just put your glasses on and you can read. So let's read the text tonight. Leviticus 23, verse 34 to the end. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. And on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offering, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. Verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of your land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. And on the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest. And on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of the palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. And it shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. And you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. Now, there are more passages about Sukkot that you can find in Exodus, and Deuteronomy chapter 16 is another good place to look as well. In that passage, there's all the same commandments, but what it adds is, and this is a feast of rejoicing. So it becomes a commandment of rejoicing. I love to use that one around this time of year if anyone complains in the congregation. I remind them, hey, don't complain. It's Sukkot. You're commanded to rejoice on Sukkot. So come back to me when you're ready to rejoice and send all your complaints to Pastor Mike. Hallelujah. So as a quick recap, this is a celebratory week. It's 7 days in one sense, and yet it's 8 days because there's a Sabbath on day one and a Sabbath on day eight as well. We do no regular work. We hold sacred assemblies like we're doing now. We bring food offerings to the Lord, and we're going to come back to that in a moment. This is also one of the three pilgrimage feasts that the Jewish men were supposed to go to Jerusalem every year. One of the three is this Feast of Tabernacles, and we're commanded here to celebrate with joy. Now, let me touch base on something for just a moment. This idea of bringing a food offering jumped out to me as I was sitting before the Lord about the text. There's a commandment in Sukkot for bringing a food offering. I'll read it to you again. It's in same chapter, Leviticus 23, verse 36. It says, for 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord. And on the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do no regular work. And I thought to myself, that's interesting that it's a harvest festival, so that makes a lot of sense. You harvest the crops, you pilgrimage to Jerusalem, you bring your offering, and so you bring a food offering to the Lord because you just harvested your crops. That makes a lot of sense to me. But then I remembered that last week, as we just passed into Yom Kippur, that I thought I remembered something about Yom Kippur also having a food offering. So I went back up a few verses, same chapter. Look at verse 27 about Yom Kippur. It says, the 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And I said to myself, well, if there's a food offering for Sukkot and I backed up and there's a food offering for Yom Kippur, I wonder if I back up even further, is there a food offering for Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, same chapter, verse 24. Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with the trumpet blast. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. Anytime I start to see these patterns, that's why I want to stop. I want to dig into that a little bit and see what God is doing. What is he he's saying to us. And it goes beyond just the surface level of what you might think. You might say, well, hey, on every festival day, God is commanding a food offering. We're not surprised that God is allows some of the covenant promises to revolve around food, are we? This is pretty common. We know God likes food. We're made in his image, right? If we like food and we're made in his image, he must have liked food. I remember when he met with Abraham, right? They had lunch together. Are you with me? And then the 70 elders of Israel met with the Lord, and they went up on the mountain and they had a covenant meal together. When the Lord came to Samson's parents, they prepared a meal there together. And then even at Seudat HaAdonah, the Lord's table today, guess what Yeshua was doing at the Passover? He was having a meal with him. You can do this all day long, and you can go to the end of the book and you can find out that there's a wedding supper coming. God likes food. That's the title of this sermon. No, that's not actually what it is. Although that would be a fun one to talk about. God revolves a lot of his interaction with us around food. I think because there's a certain element of understanding the essentials. What he's saying to us is, look, in your harvest, when you have plenty, understand that I'm the essential provider. And at Yom Kippur, when you have nothing, there's nothing to eat, remember, I'm also still the essential provider. When you're calling in a new year, remember, I'm the essential provider. And when you're looking for atonement and salvation, remember, I am the essential provider. Therefore, consistently, you bring the food offerings, you bring the love offerings, you bring the free will offerings. Not because God's impressed with it, because it connects us with who he is. And God's not afraid of liking food. It was funny. It was reminding me of this story I heard some time ago. We know it's not just God who likes food. The Jewish people like food. We love food. You know, one of our weekly holidays is called Shabbat, the Sabbath. And of course, it revolves around food as well. Reminded me of this story of these two Jewish ladies. One of them, Tzipora, had a new apartment. She had just gotten a new apartment, and Devorah called her and said, hey, I heard that you just got a brand new apartment, Mazal Tov. I'd love to come by and see it and bring you a gift. And Tzipora said, that's great. I would love for you to come by and just bless the house and come and see it. And she said, well, tell me how to get there. She said, okay. They're on the phone together, and Devorah says to Tzipora, tell me how to get there. And she says, look, just hop in the cab and go to 3rd Street, where the first house on the left there. And when you get out of the cab, just close the door with your left elbow. It caught her kind of strange, my left elbow. That's a weird thing to say. And when you come up to the front door, we're in a high-rise building. They're right on the corner, high-rise. You're going to get to the front door and just go ahead and open that door with your right elbow. And again, that just sounded a little weird. Why are you talking about my elbows? When you go straight in the lobby, you're going to find an elevator. Just hit the button with your left elbow. Go up to the 4th floor. And when you get there, you'll find I'm apartment number 25. Just knock on it with your right elbow. And she said, what is the deal with the elbows? She said, well, I assume you're carrying some food, so. It's funny how that joke trickles to the internationals a little bit slower. You know, first you got to let all the translators finish the translating, and then it makes its way up. Hello, friends from AKI in Germany. Good to see you today. Praise God. Good to have you. It certainly makes sense for us on Yom Kippur and these harvest days about why we're revolving around a free will offering. But really, the sermon today is called Bring It and Do It. Because it's not just about bringing something to the Lord, although primarily, when we go to the temple of God, it is about what we bring. I know that's a little bit of a shift from our modern culture where we show up at service and we talk about what will they do? Will they sing songs I like? Will the worship team be good enough? Is Pastor Mike going to do a really good job with the elements of communion? I don't know if I like the way Pastor Wayne prayed or Pastor Ray might have done something. I got a little report card in my pocket and I'm checking off whether or not I think King of Kings did a good job at today's service. Now, certainly this is not a consumerism auditorium. We're not consuming a show and then paying our ticket when the offering basket comes by, right? That's not what we're doing. We bring something to the Lord, and that is important, but our heart is not supposed to stop there. It's never meant to just stop with bringing. We bring and we do. If we go back to the same three verses that I just quoted from Leviticus 23, and we were to look at them again, what you're going to find is this. At the Feast of Trumpets, we were called to bring a food offering and we're called to blow the trumpets. It's a bring and a do. At Yom Kippur, we're called to bring a food offering and we're called to deny ourselves and fast. It's a bring and do. And for Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, again, we're called to bring a food offering to the Lord and to build the sukkah and live in the sukkah and remember what God did for us. It is a bring to the Lord and do unto the Lord. Why? How do we attach the meanings? How are we supposed to understand these commandments of God? Because God is not looking only for a people who can bring an offering. Do you understand that we can bring an offering and still stay completely detached from God? We can bring an offering and a sacrifice and still stay completely detached from the community of faith. Because the offering can be let go of and may not require anything else of you. But that's not what God is really into. He wants you to bring the offering. It's a connecting point. And then he wants us to do something. He wants us to do something. It's like a love relationship where you don't want to just keep saying you love someone. I don't want to just say I love my wife. I want to show my wife I love my wife. I want to take my wife on dates and buy her flowers and in chocolate. And not judge her at all when she eats whatever she wants when she's pregnant. Because I taught her to say a long time ago, whatever you're craving, just say you blame it on the baby. The baby wants something. The baby wants chocolate. Say, just tell me the baby wants ice cream. It's okay. I receive that. I bless you. I don't just want to say to my kids, I love you. I want to spend time with my kids. I want to play with them. I want to build something with them or take them to the park. Yesterday, we went riding bikes in the streets and in the highways because it's Yom Kippur. Nobody drives on the road. And God is like that with us. It's not, he doesn't just want us to say the words. Don't just write me a card and send me an email. Do something to show me that you love me. Do something to remind yourself of what I've done for you. Not because it saves you, not because it makes you holy, but it connects you with me. It connects the actions with my actions. It connects your heart with my heart. It's a call to action in these holiday seasons. It's not just a call to words. It's not just a call to offerings. It's a call to action. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2, Paul was admonishing two different communities, the Achaeans and the Corinthians. It says in verse 2, "For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia were ready to give," there's the giving part, "and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action." It's the give and the do. It's the bring and the do. And if we're made in God's image, and we are supposed to bring and do, then we should find out that God is in the same mold. We're like him in some ways. And so we should find God moving on our behalf even after a spiritual moment. Right? The last thing we want as New Covenant believers is to bring our petitions to God and God to just say, "I've heard you. Thank you. Thank you for bringing your prayer. It was a lovely prayer. You really nailed it. We recorded it. We're going to use it as an example later. Wonderful prayer. Well done." You don't want to leave that communication with God with that kind of a response. No, God, when I'm praying to you, I'm expecting, God, that you will act. And he says, "Right. That's exactly what I'm expecting from you too. When we pray, when we talk, when we communicate, I'm expecting you to act on this." James, The Apostle James certainly understood this. He said in chapter 2, verse 18 of his letter, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds and what I do.'" Linking these two things together. I think Yeshua can say that above all, that I loved you, and I didn't just love you with words, I showed you with my actions how much I loved you. The Shema that we sing every week during our worship service, the intent there, the understanding of the Shema is not just to hear and to be done with it. It is to hear God with a full expectation of doing whatever he tells you to do. So next time you raise your hands and we sing the Shema together, think about that. I'm hearing with the full intent to obey. I had a baseball coach one time, a coach in sports, and I was bugging him for more playing time. I wanted to play. I was still young on the roster. It was in college. And I bugged him through spring training and all the training games and the practice games, and we started the season. And I went up to him and I said, "Coach, listen, I'm not trying to boast on myself, but my numbers are looking really good. Can I get in the game? Can I get some playing time? I mean, I would put my numbers up against anyone else's numbers. I'm hitting the ball really well. My batting average is really high. Coach, how can you keep me out of the game?" He said, "Chad, I hear you. I'm not listening, but I hear you." And that's not how we want to be with God. We don't want to pull that on God. "Hey, God, I hear you. I'm not listening at all. I'm not moving to action at all, but I hear you." And you certainly don't want God to do that to you. Sons and daughters of the kingdom of God, I hear you. I'm not really listening. I'm not moving on your behalf. I'm not doing anything behind the scenes, but I hear you. I hear you. And that's not where any of us want to be. We want a God who takes action. Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7 says this: "What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way our God is near us whenever we call to him?" You see, when we pray to God, it moves him to get closer to us. He's moving. He's taking action. And it was known around the world. What God, what other God comes so close to his people when they call on him as the God of Israel? Exodus 3, 7 and 8 says this: "The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering.'" And then he shows up on the scene and he starts talking to Moses and gives him the plan of what's going to happen. He heard what the problem was. He was moved by compassion and he went into a mode of action on behalf of the Israelites to draw them out of slavery in Egypt. We've just come out of Yom Kippur and now we're moving toward Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. On Yom Kippur, we say many traditional prayers. If you're in an Orthodox synagogue, you'll be in the synagogue all day long as you work your way through the Maksor, through the prayer book on the high holidays. But some of the prayers that we connect to and I think are theologically sound for a new covenant community like ours, a prayer like the Al-Chet prayer: "Forgive us for all of our wrongs and our errors, our mistakes." Or how about the Ashamnu prayer, the prayer that says we are guilty. And notice it says we are guilty, because we're a corporate people. We're not just individuals here. It's an individual invitation, as Pastor Mike showed us today. But the invitation is individual, but to join the corporate family of God. And we have sinned. We are guilty. And on Yom Kippur, we repent on behalf of the nation. We sing the Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King. We read from Daniel chapter 9 as well. But listen to what Daniel chapter 9 verse 19 says. This is a traditional prayer that we say on Yom Kippur. "Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. So, Lord, listen, hear, and act." Now, why can we say that to God? How can we have the right to stand before a holy God when we know on our own we're not holy, we're not righteous without the blood of the spotless sacrifice lamb of Yeshua, God himself. We can only say this in confidence because we're approaching the throne of God humbly, reverentially, and we're saying, Ashamnu. We're guilty. You can even say, I'm guilty, God, I'm guilty. But because of the work of Yeshua, because of his blood has bought my life, I'm going to come to you today and I'm going to ask you, God, in humility, would you hear me today? And would you act? Would you move on my behalf? And when I'm thinking of Sukkot, that's what I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of a God who takes action. I'm thinking of a God who's listening all the time. A God who's ready to take action in our life. There are lots of things to remember. I'll go back to our opening text, back into Leviticus 23 for a moment. One of the commandments was, live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters. So your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So what is the primary understanding of the Feast of Tabernacles? It is to live in a temporary shelter so that we will remember that we were slaves in sin. We were slaves to Egypt. We were not a free people. We were in bondage. We were in prison. Somebody had control over us. And God delivered us. And you say, well, that sounds a lot like the theme of Passover. Correct. It's very much like the theme of Passover. It also sounds like the theme of Yom Kippur, right? To be free from your sin and cleansing, which also sounds a little bit like the theme of Rosh Hashanah. When we repent and we have the sacrifice for sin and we repent for 10 days. Yes. Remember, all of the feasts of the Lord point to the work of Yeshua. The feast days are given to Israel, and Israel is to share them with the nations, but we are always to remember that they focus on the work of Yeshua. It's Yeshua that we're concerned about here today as we come out of Yom Kippur and approach Sukkot. So the primary remembrance of Sukkot is God's salvation for us, and so we live in temporary shelters, remembering that we were brought out of slavery. We have gratitude for God because of the harvest. This is the joyful celebration. It's a unifying time for the people of Israel because all the males are traveling to Jerusalem. We are temporary in this world, so we live in temporary booths just like we have temporary bodies. We remember the call to bring offerings, but we also remember today the call to take action. Sukkot is a time to take action. Bring your free will offering, bring your food offering, and then take action. And for those that like the idea that Yeshua might have been born around the time of Sukkot, this same theme certainly fits Yeshua possibly being born around Sukkot, doesn't it? God who hears and takes action, dwelling with his people, tabernacling with his people. I close with this thought. What areas in our life do we need to take action in? Don't let Sukkot pass you by this year and find that you're the same afterwards as you were before, that your life is following the same patterns as it did before. This is an opportunity tonight to take action for what you know God is telling you to do. I've been a leader almost 20 years in the pastoral work. And what I can tell you from discipleship and teaching and classes and counseling is most of the time, friends, most of the time, you already know what to do. I know for me, that's usually how it goes when I sit before the Lord. Oh God, what do you want me to do? Yeah, I know you've said it to me 10 times already, but I want to ask you one more time. I'm hoping you might change your mind the next time. My kids do that to me. My kids do that all the time. Dad, can I have a third cookie? No. You've had two already. You're good. Okay. Hey, Dad, can I have the third cookie? No. I thought it was pretty clear the first time. Hey, Dad, do you think I could have a third cookie? You know, the other day my son did that to me. He asked me like 3 or 4 times on the same question. And I got up and went out of the room, and I went to the bathroom, and I got a Q-tip. And I brought it back. I said, I think you need this Q-tip to clean out your ears, because I've already answered this question 3 or 4 times. Don't let that be God's response to you today. Hey, I've already answered you. Take action. The word already tells you what to do. It's not a surprise. Take action. And as much as we want to bring our prayers to the Lord and we want to hear from God and we want to move in what God told us to move in, we also want to acknowledge that there are times in our life where we're just stuck, where we're just shackled, imprisoned in Egypt. And those are the times where we need God to take action. Tonight, we're going to ask our prayer team to come forward. Team, why don't you come on now quickly? Come down to the front, turn around, let the congregation see who you are. These are our leaders. These are our community group leaders, those in the prayer tower, our prayer and intercessory team. We want to give an invitation tonight to anyone who needs an encouragement to take action for what you know God is calling you to do. And secondarily, we want to agree with you in prayer for areas that you need God to take action. Because I tell you what, the theme of Sukkot today is, He's a God of action. He's a God that wants to move. He didn't just ask us to bring an offering and to do something, to bring it and to do it. He said, test me in this, because if you'll bring your prayers to me, then I'll do it. He's not a God of empty words. And He's not only a God of ceremony. The ceremony is supposed to remind us of the power and the goodness of God. Let's go to Him in prayer, and then the altars will be open. Our prayer team is going to lead us in worship. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we thank You for Your feasts and Your festivals. They're so good to us, God. They mean so much to us. The richness and the depth of meaning is so important. Lord, we thank You for Sukkot, that You tabernacled with Your people, that You remind us that we're temporary on this earth, that You remind us of our salvation, that You remind us that You heard us and You moved to salvation by coming in the flesh and dying for us. God, there are some of our friends here today that need You to move in their life in a big way. Some of us have come to the end. We don't know what to do. We're out of answers. And we need that moment in time where God intervenes, where the Holy Spirit intercepts the situation. God, would that moment be now? Holy Spirit, move in this room. If you're an intercessor in the room, begin to pray with me now. Please join me in this intercession. God, move in this room. Holy Spirit, please come. Please fall. Touch each one of us. Let us leave richly blessed today. There are some that are stuck. They're in bondage. They need a way out. They need a Savior today. They need good news. They need the Red Sea to open up today. Let this be that day, God. Hear our prayer and move to action. Hear us from Daniel chapter 9. Listen and hear and act. We know we're guilty, God. We know we've sinned. That's why we're calling on You. Great and gracious God, we ask You to move on behalf of our people today. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.